Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. I feel it appropriate that we read the last verses tonight as we enter this final section, which are just bullet points. Just boom, this, boom, 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 just one right after another, particularly whenever you get down to verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, quench not the spirit, all these things. But we'll begin at verse 12 of chapter 5, and listen and watch, if you have your book open, watch as I read. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Boy, just stay right there a while, okay? That will occupy you if you take these exhortations at the ending of 1 Thessalonians. The closing exhortations, verse 12 through 26. I want you to look, of course, at beginning right there, the first two verses, verse 12 and 13. And this addresses to the people concerning pastors and other workers in the church. Now, of course, church structure and church organization is somewhat different today than it was at the church at Thessalonica. And I seriously doubt that they had a choir and orchestra and pianos and organs and all kinds of maintenance around the properties and all those kinds of things that do go on. But it was a church. And their exhortations here to the people that are part of the church and the leaders in the church. Now, I must take time to say this before we really enter into it. How old was this church? I mean, I don't know, but a few months at the most is all. What kind of organizational chart did they have? I don't know that they had one. Don't know what kind of a constitution and bylaws they had. Don't think they had anything written out. Don't think they had a government federal tax ID number. Don't believe they had that. Don't believe they had any of those things. And yet, whenever Paul established this church, I want you to know the church was established with brand new Christians. I mean, there were no believers in that church that had been saved 4 or 5 years. None of them. All the believers in that church were saved whenever Paul got there, whenever he came to town. And there were not some that had been saved for a long time, and then there when Paul came, some more people got saved. It wasn't like that at all. Now, it's perhaps true that Silas and Timothy remained there for a while. It could be that Luke, who traveled with them, was there for a while. It could be. It could be that some older people in the faith were there for a while. But the leaders in the church were the same spiritual age as the members of the church. And yet, whenever Paul left town, he left a structure in the church and said, now here's what you do. This one, whenever you come together, this one is going to rehearse in your mind what I spoke to you and the things that were said here, and going to give organization to this, and going to oversee this, and going, and this one will do this, and this one will do this. I don't know. I wish the Bible told us exactly how that worked, but I think if it told us exactly how that worked, we'd think that we had to do the same thing everywhere. That we'd have to do the same thing exactly here. And God didn't ordain it to be like that. He said he put authority within the church to do things a particular way. That authority is in the church. And there's many things that he doesn't tell us how to do, but the Spirit leads us into all truth and guides us into things that we are to do. So he says concerning, first of all, about these workers. Now, I want you to understand they're on the same level. The members and the leaders are all on the same level as far as their knowledge of Scripture. They're all on the same level as far as their age. But there was something about the gifts that they had been endowed with by God that gave him insight and wisdom to appoint certain ones to be over that area. Now, we would rebel a little bit against that in this day in which we live. We would not take kindly to someone coming in and saying, this fellow right here is supposed to be your pastor. He's the one. And this fellow right here, we would say, wait a minute. If you don't mind, we'll vote on that. But they didn't know anything about voting. They didn't have any structure like that. And Paul appointed those. And it's very clear in the book of Acts that he appointed elders in every city and so forth like this, and in every church that he went to. Now, he describes the relationship the members are supposed to have to these folks. And look what he says in verse 12. We beseech you. Now, this beseech you, of course, is ask. I ask, I implore, I plead with you. I plead with you about this. There's an almost an emotional feeling in beseech. Now, and we're going to come just a little bit to exhortation in the next verse. Exhortation is not, though it's very, very similar, they almost overlap, but they're not congruent. They don't match exactly. But this beseech, there's almost an emotion in that. I beg of you. I plead with you to do this. And this is what he says, I want you to do. I want you to know them. I want you to know them. And what he's saying here is, I want you to get to know them. I don't want the leaders of the church to be strangers to you. Now, we have a lot of people who do not want to interact with church leaders. And fact is, if you are to believe the writers who write today about people and about the churches, they say people want to come to church anonymously. And we see that here. People come in, they want to come in and go out and never be noticed. They don't want to be identified as being in church. And for whatever reason, a lot of reasons may be given. But that's not at all what the Bible says is supposed to take place. He says you're supposed to get to know each other. There's nothing wrong with getting to know the pastor. And I look across this congregation tonight, and there will be very few of you here that don't know me. If someone were to say to you, "Do you know John Reynolds?" you would say, "Yeah, I know John Reynolds." If a lot of you here tonight, if somebody would say to you, "Where's his favorite place to eat?" there's a lot of you who wouldn't know that. See, some of you think it's La Hacienda, but it may not be. Thomas says he knows. Thomas says he knows. He knows my favorite place to eat is McDonald's. Dear friend of mine in heaven now, named Carl Hatch, he said, I've eaten at McDonald's so much I've got arches in my back. But there's nothing wrong with getting to know Mark Sears, Barry Greening, and Aaron Reynolds. There's nothing wrong with getting to know each other. There's nothing wrong with getting to know George, whatever George and Lori's last name is, Reeser. And that doesn't mean, though you know each other, it doesn't mean you're necessarily best friends with each other. But you know each other. And there's all kinds of advice given to pastors about how friendships ought to be within the church and how you ought not to make too close of friends. But, you know, if a shepherd is to know his sheep, he has to know them. Now, there's also arguments about how many can you know? And I don't know. I don't get into those arguments. I was in West Virginia preaching this last week, and my sister said to me, because I called her and said, "Well, I'm back home, back in Spencer," and I talked to her, and she said, "How about so and so? And how about so and so? And did you recognize so? And did you see so and so?" I said, "I don't know whether I did or not. You know, I do not know these people. Some of them I know, but a lot of them know me. And you know, people I haven't seen, and there were people there. There were people there that I had not seen for well over 50 years. Now, in that length of time, just because of the nature of things, they have probably met, you know, so many hundred people. But between that time and this time, I've met thousands and thousands of people. And it's hard to put that in perspective, but don't be a stranger. Do you know that all of us are knowable? If a person wants to get to know the pastor, they can hang around a little while, shake hands with the pastor, say, "I'm so-and-so, so-and-so, you know, this is where we live," and talk a little bit. You can do that. That's no problem. That's no problem to me. I don't know a pastor that's a problem to. I hear that there are pastors who have a problem with that, but I don't know a pastor who has a problem with that. Now, there may be fellows who do, but I don't know anybody does. Every preacher I know enjoys their people. They enjoy getting to know them. They enjoy being around them. They enjoy the fellowship. Now, preachers have different personalities, and not everybody's personality just meshes together real well. I understand that, but we get to know each other. And sometimes, after we get to know each other, we really get to know each other. I think of Chuck Kent. I thought about Chuck Kent whenever I first met Chuck Kent. I thought about, this guy and I never get along. We would never get along. He's just cut out of a different piece of cloth than I am. But my soul, what a friend. What a friend he became. And he became a friend that I leaned on and depended on. And just, you know. So don't be strangers. Don't be strangers. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you. Now, when it says to they that labor among you, they that are over you in the Lord, and they that admonish you. Now, these are the three things in verse 12 that it says that the church leaders do. They labor. They labor. And they labor among you. They labor among you. I was on my way back from knocking on some doors tonight and praying with some folks at the door. And I was on my way back and I passed one of our members and mowing the yard. And I just stopped, rolled down my window, started talking a while. And he said, "What are you doing out in the community, surveying prospects?" I said, "Well, yeah, in one way, you know." And we talked a while. But they labor among you. Among you. Whenever the streets are put out on the table and people come by and pick up the little clipboards with the addresses on them, where to go and knock on doors and pray with people. You know, whenever I see those street names, I know where they are. Jenny said to me tonight, "These are over here." I said, "I know where they are. They're over here between Carpenter and Sparkman. I know where they are. I know where those streets are. I recognize those names. I recognize that around here, which part of town it's in, because I labor among those streets and among you. And as I drive around and I know where you live, many of you, I know where you are. But if I know where you are and I know where you live and I drive past your house or past the street that goes to your house, I try to remember to pray for you. There's not a time I go to the Orlando airport that the Rogerses don't get prayed for. Not a time. Not a time. Whenever I pass Highway 50 and cross over Highway 50, I pray for the Rogerses. And I do the same thing. I do the same thing for others of you as I pass in your community. They labor among you. The ministry is a whole spectrum of fields. And sometimes it's comfortable and sometimes it's uncomfortable. But whenever you think about, and in this day and time, I don't know what it was in Thessalonica. But in this day and time, I know this. As a pastor has some responsibility. Though I have help, and though I have people I rely on within the congregation, I have to know something about the business aspect of this thing. I have to know something about that. Now, I'm not a businessman. That's not what I am. I'm a preacher. But I have to be familiar with those things and familiar with terminology. I have to know somewhat about that. You've got to be somewhat experienced in counseling. Because people come in and talk to you, and they expect you right there to have the answer that solves everything. Boom. Just like that. Yes, amen. You got to know something about building. You know, I don't know much about that. You know, in that building over there, I guess here in the church, there was nobody knew more about that building than Chuck Kent. In this building right here, though Joe Sutherland and I guess Jerry pours all the concrete, but Joe Sutherland's a contractor, but I don't think he knows as much about the buildings as the guys that are right in here working on it. Adam, whenever Adam left, you know, whenever he left here, it seems like for a long time, every week, we were saying, "Call Adam. Call Adam. Call Adam." Because Adam knows more about this building than anybody else that was here in the property and on property. He just, that was what he did. He worked the permits through the city and, and through St. John's River Authority and through all those things, you know, and he knew that. You got to know something about the way the government functions here in our city. I have to know something about that. I have to know who's in charge and know who's really in charge. You got to know who has the ear of the ones who are in charge. And you got to know something about education. Got to have a familiarization with that. And funerals and weddings and public speaking and management and music and all those things. All of those things. He said, now know those that labor among you. Know those that labor among you. And they that are over you in the Lord. Now this is not different people. This is the same person. This is the same person. Labor among you and over you in the Lord. Members of the congregation may be over me in other areas of life. But in the church, there's a structure in the church. Okay, Brother Taylor, back here's a police officer. If I'm in his jurisdiction, and I'm speeding through his jurisdiction, and he pulls me over, he's over me. He's over me. But if we're here in church and I look back there and say, hey, make your wife be quiet. You know, in the Lord, there's an organizational structure to this thing. And Paul is giving that under inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. He's giving that. It requires wisdom. This happens a lot with a bivocational pastor. Do you understand bivocational pastor? That's a preacher who works a job and pastors a church because the church can't pay him enough to support him full time. That's a bivocational pastor. Okay? It's really hard because many times with a bivocational pastor, he will work for someone in the church who owns a business. Now, it has wonderful possibilities because the person in the church who owns a business understands when there are funerals. He understands when there are deaths in the family. The owner of the business may understand certain emergencies that the pastor may have, but it's very easy then for that person who is over him in the business not to feel that he is over him in the church. Hard to have wisdom and keep that all in balance. But that's what Paul's talking about right here. And that's the thing that he's dealing with. He said, I beseech you, brethren, know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, admonish carries the idea of warning, exhortation. It carries the idea of preaching. It carries the idea of all that's involved in a pulpit ministry as well as a private conversation. It's all of those things. All of those things that admonish you. That admonish you. He said, know them. Know them, know those. Know those that labor among you, that are over you in the Lord. And those that admonish you. It somehow helps many times if you know who that person is. If you have some feeling for who they are and for what they are. And understanding that they are just simply people, individuals like you are, and yet have been given a responsibility under God to have a position in the church that requires them to do certain things as unto the Lord. And so it helps, I think, obviously in Scripture, that helps. In verse 13, The first thing is to know them. And then he says, esteem them. The word means, and this is very hard, all this whole thing, these two verses here are very hard for a pastor to teach, at least for me to teach, because it seems that you're saying something about yourself that is your own ideas, and yet it's the Word of God. And so with that, I speak with confidence. But esteem them means to hold in the highest honor. To hold in the highest honor. The scripture here even goes beyond esteem them. And it says esteem them very highly. Now, esteem is a pretty strong word. But then you add those other two things. Very highly. Esteem highly. Esteem very highly. And you add those modifiers in there that even take it to another level. That's an amazing thing that is said here to me. It seems somewhat overstated, but that's what the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to say to the people at Thessalonica about those leaders in the church who labored among them. And who had those responsibilities. And it was probably more difficult for them than it would be in a lot of other situations, even like our situation here, because they were so much on the same level. They were peers spiritually. They were peers in Bible knowledge. They were on that same level in the age that they had been saved. They were done that. There's something in this, and I approach this very cautiously also, but all the commentators relate this to this, and I think it's properly done. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. And that honor there is the same type of thing as esteeming them here, and it has to do with remuneration. It has to do with money. And that is not unfamiliar. It wasn't unfamiliar to the Gentile mind. And it certainly was not unfamiliar to the Jewish mind. It was very common to the Jewish mind. And some of the most wealthy people in Judaism were the priests. That's just the way it was because of the way God set up how they were to be taken care of in the Old Testament. But this is all to be done. What it says here is verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love. Esteem them highly in love. And that love is not because of their personality, not because they're easy to get along with, not because they say sweet things from the pulpit, but because of their work. Because of their work. Because of what they do. Because of their labor. For their work's sake. Now, it's interesting when we come to the end of verse 13. There's a little phrase there that says, and be at peace among yourselves. It's somehow from a pastor's perspective. Okay? Let me give you from a pastor's perspective. It somehow sure makes the work a lot easier when the people get along with each other. One of the hardest things a pastor has to deal with is church members who don't get along with each other. And there are all kinds of things that can happen to cause church members not to get along with each other. It can be little things. It can be big things. But little things, whenever that thing starts, become big very quickly. I have a friend named Jim Ray, James Ray. He was, for a number of years, the president of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. Served many years in England as a missionary and then came home and worked in the home offices, retired now. And still going, doing missions work and everything, but retired from that position. He followed Don Sisk as president of BIMI. James Ray is a young pastor. I'm talking about a young pastor, just out of Bible college. He went to Byron, Georgia, and pastored a church. While he was pastoring this little country church, and it was just a little country church, a young man whose family was in that church murdered another young man whose family was also in that church. There was no way he could do anything right. If he didn't go to the jail to visit the young man in jail, his family got upset with him. If he did go to visit the young man in jail, the other family whose son had been killed was terribly upset with him. And it was just a horrendous situation. And it almost destroyed him as a young man and a young preacher. It almost destroyed him. But he stayed before the Lord. And God somehow saw him through that thing. And he went on to serve the Lord in a great and mighty way. But it is the hardest thing to have people in the church that do not get along. And it can be over something as big as getting a new piece of carpet on the platform. Well, I think it ought to be blue. Well, I think it ought to be green. Well, I think it ought to be red. And who cares? You know, what difference can it possibly make? Well, it makes a big difference because it doesn't look right if it's not the right color. I know that, but, you know. So, get along. Get along with each other. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, verse 14. In verse 12, he said, beseech. Now is the word, as I mentioned. Now the word is exhort. And I'll just introduce this verse and we'll finish up for today. We exhort you, brethren. Now this is not to the pastors. This is to the brethren. To the brethren. Exhort you. We exhort you, brethren. Warn. And that's the same thing back up in verse 12 that we had, admonish. Now, the pastors admonish, it was translated there. Here we have the word warn. Warn them that are unruly. Now, it's not talking about kids here. It's not talking about an unruly child. It's talking about church members who are out of order. And it's a military term. It's a military term. It has to do with soldiers who will not keep rank. They will not stay in place. They will not serve where assigned. And when assigned to a particular job, they may or may not show up to do it. Now, that's not often tolerated much in the military. I think not at all. Maybe a little more now. But this is a military term. In the New Testament church, he said, warn those that are out of order, that are disorderly, rebellious church members, just like in a family, rebellious children. It's always a problem. In the New Testament, it's always a problem. And next Thursday night, we'll come to the feeble-minded. Okay? Might surprise you what that's all about. May not be what you're thinking right now. Okay? Let's stand together.